Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Throughout the book of 1 Samuel, we have seen time and again contrasts of individuals brought to us through the scriptures. It began with the priest Eli. And Elkanah, Hannah's husband, Eli, while a priest, did not teach his family well the things of God. Elkanah, on the other hand, dutifully took his family to worship. Then there was a contrast between Elkanah's wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah could not have children, at least at this point in time in the story. And Peninnah harassed her continuously for that, but Hannah never responded in like, but prayed. And then there is the contrast between the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and the son eventually born to Hannah, Samuel. Eli's sons were wicked, and Samuel called to be a priest within God's service. Today we meet another one of those contrasts. Saul, that we have been speaking of the last several Sundays, now contrasted with David. Saul was the people's king. They desired a king. And God said, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. And they did not. He was disobedient, and as we read and studied last week, he was rejected by God. David, however, was chosen by God, and as we know the story well, turned out to be one of the, if not the greatest kings in Israel's history. Today we read of the Lord's choosing of David to be his king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go down. And go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare for you. Please note the prominence of that statement. Before, it was King Saul who was anointed king because it was declared by the people that they would desire him to be king. Here, God didn't ask anyone. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." As I said, Samuel was the people's choice to be king, and we have seen his demise and failure. But here we see the ministry to which Samuel was called, and he was to call and anoint a new king. And this was a king of God's choosing. Samuel traveled to Bethlehem. Now, please note the name of this city. It is not by chance that the new king was brought up out of Bethlehem, because this is a foreshadowing of the true king, the one of David's lineage, that will be the eternal king to be born some thousand years after this event. Jesse brought his sons to Samuel, as he was told to do. And note, it was not the oldest that was anointed king, but it was the youngest. And this is very particular, because as you know, in this culture, the oldest son had primacy to everything in the family. The younger siblings had very little, not to mention the youngest. He was not even brought to the sacrifice. David was out tending sheep because his father, I imagine, knew or felt like he would not be chosen at all. You see, this is God's way. He does not make prominent that which mankind, men, look on as prominent. As it is said here, Eliab was rejected, Saul was rejected because the people looked at the external. But God looks upon the heart. And just like his choosing of the nation of Israel, who was the smallest of all nations, he chose David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, to be king. The Lord told Samuel, "You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." And David was anointed king. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed in upon David, and he was with David from that day forward. You see, this is what occurs when God chooses. This is what occurs when God lays his favor, his identity upon a person. He typically takes the smallest. He typically takes the weakest. He takes that as that is typically not of any prominence in our eyes. Why? Well, it is for God's glory, not ours. He would take the one that no one would consider and say, "That's my man." David was chosen to be king over Israel, and as I've said, would probably, arguably, the most prominent king in Israel's very ragged history. And if you don't mind, I'd like to stop here and go into a bit of teaching and ask the question, what does it mean to be chosen by God? Here we see God choosing David, the smallest, the weakest, the one out tending sheep. He was not even called to the meeting. Yet this is the one God called, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. What does it mean to be chosen by God? And I know, in many conversations that I've had with some of you, this is one of those challenging theological doctrines, to be chosen. As it was said in Sunday school, a subscript sometime given to the Presbyterian Church, the frozen chosen. May it be not so with us. But what does it mean to be chosen? And for those of you who might be challenged by this theological teaching, I would ask simply that you let the biblical text speak to you. And do away with all the presumptions or preconceived notions. And just simply let the text teach us what to believe about that word, predestined, chosen. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Many of you know the text I am about to read. Chapter 8, verse 28. David was chosen. There was nothing about him that would declare God's mercy. He had nothing prominent about him. It was God's choosing. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Here we see the golden chain of salvation, if you will, as some refer to it. For those whom God foreknew. Now please understand this word foreknew. It does not mean in His omnipotent wisdom, He saw how you would live your life and foreknew how you would live your life. Therefore, He comes back in history and chooses you to be. Oh my. That makes our God very responsive, but responding to your work and not His. You see, God foreknew because God knew you before. As I will read to you just a few minutes in the book of Ephesians. But those He foreknew, He predestined. He knew who you would be because He laid your life out before you. And He predestined you to have that life and to be that place and in that place in His ministry. Whether it's pastor, housewife, father, daughter, teacher, pianist, choir leader, Christian. He predestined. And those He predestined, as Paul writes it out here very clearly, He called. And those He called, He brought together the work of Jesus Christ. And He justified you, me. Those whom He called, He predestined, He justified at that point in time in history of which He determined the Holy Spirit would rush, as He did to David, into your life, making you a new creation. And those He justified, He also glorified, meaning that He who began a good work in you will not stop until it's done. And that's heaven. That's heaven. Go with me to Ephesians. People have asked, Tim, when did you get saved? Well, technically when I was about 20 years old. But I've changed that. I've changed that. Because truthfully, when I was saved, is told to me here in Ephesians chapter 1. Join me at verse 3. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished, there's my favorite word, lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Tim, when did you get saved? Before the foundations of the world. God knew who I would be, set before me what I would be, called me as His child that time. And see, I can't even use that word. There was no time before time. You, the believer, were called to be the child of God before He ever uttered a breath of the creation story. David was chosen to be king of Israel before a breath of the creation story was ever given. Frank, you and Paul, being thankful of the spiritual blessings, being thankful for who we are and what we have, the small things. Here Paul makes reference to spiritually blessed in the heavenly places. Later in chapter 1, he speaks of us being seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. In Jesus Christ, we are there. Because that is my eternity. That is your eternity. It is purchased. It is done. It's a fact. It cannot change. That is where we are. Chosen. But here's the issue. Jesus said in his teachings in the book of Matthew, also recorded in Mark, and also recorded in Luke, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Seemingly an innocent phrase, but there is much in that phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The point is that everyone has ears physically, but only a few have spiritual ears. Well, who is that? Who is that that has the spiritual ears to hear the call of the Holy Spirit at that point in time? Those whom the Father has given Jesus Christ, as recorded in John chapter 17. And it is for those that will hear the call. There will be many who sit in church this morning. There will be many. There may be some here this morning that hear the message physically. But do you hear the message spiritually? Do you hear this with your spiritual ears? Have you been given ears to hear? You see, there will be many who will hear the call. And that should be our business. Giving that call of the gospel to whoever, to everyone. But know that only those whom God has appointed, that the Holy Spirit has given ears to hear and eyes to see, can respond to the message. You see, it is God who must draw the hearts of those to Him that would believe. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Do I know who that is? Nope. Do you know who that is? Nope. I see evidence of those who have been called and have responded to the gospel. But see, that's not my business. My business is to give this call to everyone, anyone that I can find that will listen. As we were talking about in Sunday school, it's not my job to save you. And I cannot nor will I take that burden. It's not mine. That's up to the Holy Spirit, as given to Him by the Father. But it is my job, just as it is your job, to make that call, to send out this message. Jesse brought all of his sons before Samuel. Jesse didn't know, but he brought every one of them, and they got the call that Samuel was looking for a king. So Jesse brought them all, except poor David. Isn't that just the way it goes, the one we don't think of? And it was David that God had set his honor on. It is God through the Spirit that creates life. It's God who grants repentance and gives faith. We are totally unable by ourselves to do anything. I'm reminded of the story in Ezekiel chapter 37. You know the story, the valley is filled with dry bones. Ezekiel is told by God to go and preach to the dry bones. Prophesy is actually the word used. Jesus, or God, asked, "Will these bones live?" Ezekiel rightly said, "Father, only you know. Only you know, Father." He told him to prophesy to the bones. And then Ezekiel began to hear the rattle of the bones. Then he began to see the flesh and the sinews and all come together. And then he said, told him again, "Prophesy and preach to them." And then breath entered the body and they became living beings. Was that Ezekiel's choosing? Was that the bones doing? "Here, Lord, how about me?" No. It is God who breathes life. It is God who brings life. It is God who has given life to those whom He would desire. Now, I know this is a challenging doctrine. Because in our minds we might think, how can this be fair? How can this be fair? How can the person who never hears of Jesus Christ even, how can this be fair? But see, we're asking the question in our humanity. We're asking the question in our intellect, which is so limited. And you know, the question is not, why doesn't God save everyone? The real question, why would God save any? Raise your hand if you deserve it. Not one. Did David deserve to be king? Not at all. Not at all. But our Lord God is graceful. He is benevolent. He is loving. He is caring. And He will bring the love, His love, to the people as He determines. And I'm thankful I don't have that capacity. I'm thankful I don't have that kind of thinking. William Tyndale, the great theologian and Bible translator who worked to provide his fellow countrymen with scriptures when it was against the law in England, he believed so wholeheartedly in the sovereign election of God that he writes this. He believed God acted before time began in eternal love and choosing a people whom He would save. God set His heart upon a people elected out of the mass of fallen humanity to be His own possession. This election of man was not based upon any foreseen choice. Rather, it is entirely the free exercise of God's will. Yes, this is a challenging doctrine. But I see it on about every page in the Bible. Some will say this is a dangerous theology to teach. Because if a person knows they are saved and they don't have to do anything, then they can live any way they want to. They may even take license and say, oh, I'm saved, don't worry about it. See, I find just the opposite. The sovereign election of God of a person, first of all, glorifies God, not the person. And this election, this choosing, humbles a person. To think for a moment that God had thought of me before creation? Would that build a pompous attitude in me? You see, this doctrine gives a Christian great confidence. In all of our endeavors, we are relying upon God for all things. A humble confidence. Arrogance? No. But a confidence. And see, David would use this confidence because he knew he was called by God. He knew the presence of the Spirit in his life. And he went out and he lived his life, not perfectly, but he lived his life in the confidence of the choosing of God. Over in chapter 17, you can read the story of David and Goliath. Here we read the story of David, little David, fighting off this monstrous giant with just a few rocks and a sling in Christ. I can do all things. David said to Goliath just before he struck him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You see, there's his weapon. I come to you with the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And he did. David was not a perfect man, but he was a man chosen by God. Matthew Henry writes, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. His anointing was not an empty ceremony. A divine power went with him that instituted him to be God's man. He found himself advanced in wisdom and courage with all the qualifications of a prince, though not advanced in his outward circumstance. This would satisfy him that his election was of God. The best evidence of our being predestined to the kingdom of glory is our being sealed with the Spirit of promise and experience of the work of grace in our hearts. You see, this is what happens when one is chosen to be a man, a woman, a person of God. The divine power fills. A great confidence and courage follows. And these evidence confirms that I am, you are, a child of God. We are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that I belong, that you belong, that David belonged to God. To be chosen, it's an incredible gift and burden at the same time. It's comforting, it's assuring, but also comes with it a great charge. Jesus is our Redeemer, and He redeems those whom God has called. And then He tells those whom God has called that He has redeemed, that the power of the Spirit is working in to go and share that message. And as we were talking about in Sunday school, that is where we falter so, so very badly. As we mentioned, we have the best doctrine that no one knows about. Because we're afraid to tell them. We're afraid to share. We're afraid to go out and live in that confidence, to live in that courage. I never thought I would quote or use Darrell Waltrip as an illustration in a sermon, and please forgive me. Please. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you're going to hell. And it's about that simple. There's not another way. If you don't like the doctrine, you don't like the teaching, this is a little uncomfortable, it's not fair, I hate it for you. This is true. But it's something that should burden our hearts, that we can't wait to share it with the person we meet next. To be chosen by the Almighty is the greatest gift of all. We should be thankful. We should be humble. Yet we should be filled with courage. And to never be afraid. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help us. You have given us great. And you demand great. Give us strength. Give us courage. Let us live in the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit that was given us by the decrees of God before time began, purchased for us on the cross, made full and complete on that resurrection Sunday. We are a new creation and we belong to God. Help us in these days. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.